An educational service in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 80 countries worldwide over the internet. If you'd like more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, then please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. Now, the Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on Easter when we come back. You know, back during the 1970s, an obscure black college professor at Tuskegee Institute in Alabama, while working on a grant, developed a very unique marketing plan for agricultural products. The plan was aimed at poor, rural black landowners in the South who owned small acreages. Now, the goal was to keep these landowners on the land by producing produce for people for sale to the public at retail and to generate an income that would support a family. It was called the Whatley Program, and it was so successful that it became known as the Whatley Program, how to make $100,000 on 25 acres or less. The guy's name was Professor Booker T. Whatley. Now there are more than 4,000 of these small family enterprises operating all over the United States, and the law school has taken that Whatley program and added the 15 agricultural laws of the Bible and the 17 financial laws from Scripture so that you can practice all of the laws of the United States, your state, and the Scripture and make a good living for you and your family and do it all at the same time. Now, if you'd like to learn more, why don't you call and order my free general law CD package? That's the place to start. It's a four-hour commentary on the law in general, and it's educational, it's informative, it's entertaining. Best of all, it's free, and you can call and order one right now. The number to call, 417-273-4967. Once more, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, our $100,000 class is available on compact disc for adult home study. If you're online, you can go to our website. It's georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org. Just click on the email and send us an email request for that free general law CD package. Once more, that's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Or call us direct at 417-273-4967. All right, we're talking about Easter. Now, Easter is a euphemism for Passover. I mentioned that to you last time. Christians practice Easter, and the King James translators translated one scripture in the Bible and used the word Easter in place of Passover. It's the only place in the Bible where that mistranslation occurs. It's in Acts 12, verse 4. The King James people, being all Christians and all, they figured, well, Easter's got to be in there someplace, and if we can't find it anywhere, we'll just put it in there. Now, there's 172 of those kinds of mistranslations in the King James version of the Bible. The new modern versions have more than that. I stick with the King James. I always tell people, you know, if it was good enough for Moses, it's good enough for me. And I know where those 172 mistranslations are, and so now that I've got them all scoped out and marked out, it's easier for me to stick with something that's familiar than to take some new version and then have to retranslate it. And of course, you know, people with all of their versions of the Bible have over the years figured that there were these mistranslations in the Bible and it needed fixing. Boy, isn't God lucky that he's got us fixing the scriptures for him so that we can all know what he meant rather than paying attention to what he said. You know, there's a scripture in the last few verses of the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, that warns us against making these kinds of mistranslation corrections. In fact, I'll just read it to you quickly here if I can find it. It's in Revelation, about chapter 22, something like that. Be patient with me. I'm old and slow here. Here it is. It's in verse 18. He says, "For I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, then God will take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." Now, it seemed like to me that religious people, you know, ought to take that to heart and say, well, wait a minute, maybe we better not add to this. Maybe we ought not to change the meanings and the terms of these words in this book. Maybe we ought to just translate them the way they are. We don't, we haven't, we're not, and we're not going to in the future, but I point that out to you just in case you were tempted to do that. God himself told you don't. Now, there's a couple of statutes that prohibit that kind of conduct. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, and in Deuteronomy 12, verse 32, he tells us very strangely by statute, don't add anything to what I've told you, and don't take anything away from what I've told you. Don't add to it, don't take away. And then, of course, here in Revelation 22, he says, now, if you do that, now here's what I'm going to do to you. Now, that's pretty plain, pretty straightforward. Now, we were talking about this thing of Easter. It's an added-on holiday is what it is. It doesn't come from the Bible. In fact, it is prohibited in the Bible. And time again, God tells us, for instance, in Jeremiah 10, not to learn the ways of the pagan nations around us. Jesus didn't practice the festival of Easter. He practiced the Passover and told us to do the same. Now, of course, people, you know, especially Christians, you know, they're really upset about this Easter Passover thing. And they call it Jewish and with a sneer. I mean, it's not just Jewish, it's Jew with a sneer. Well, that's Jewish, you know. And so they don't practice that. But you didn't get Easter out of the scripture, and that's my point. I'm not arguing with your religion. Hell, your religion's probably better than mine. All I wanted to do is point out that we were told not to do that, and now we're doing it. And so there are penalties that come down. It's called the Great Tribulation. And these penalties that come upon us for the violations of these laws over here get to be kind of severe. You know, death is kind of severe. Now, I mentioned to you last time that when we were talking about the Passover, I said you got to have a way to count or a way to date the Passover. And there are five ways that Passover or Easter has been dated. First of all, there are people that try to calculate the Passover from the dark of the moon. That's one modality for coming up with a date for it. And then there's the crescent moon. And that crescent moon appears about 3 days after the moon comes into conjunction, whatever that is. And then there's the full moon. And you could calculate the new moons by the full moon. And then there are people that use the equinox. They come up to the, you know, like March 21st, for instance, and then they start calculating from the equinox. And then there's a modality here called the barley years. And the Messianic Jews, you know, for instance, they've got lookouts over in Palestine and in Israel. And so they plant barley in the fall of the year, and then they watch the barley grow, and then they send the word, you know, from Jerusalem that the barley years are ready. And so they calculate Passover, you know, from the barley years. Now, that's five ways to do that. That's just five ways that I know of. Hell, there might be five more ways that I haven't heard of yet for calculating that. Now, based upon what we saw here already in the scripture, you know, in Revelation 22, don't get cutesy with me here. And in Deuteronomy 4:2, you know, just don't add to or subtract from. It would say to me, we should probably go to the Bible to figure out which one of these five modalities we ought to be using. Now, I mentioned the guy wrote me a letter the other day, and he really castigated me. He said I was stupid, and my dates were wrong on the Passover. So if you're looking for the Passover date this year, it's April the 2nd, beginning at sundown. That's when you do the foot washing and the wine, the bread, the song. And then the third, the day of the third, is the day you kill the lamb. We talked about that last time. And then the following evening there, after the sun goes down on the 14th, begins the 15th day. And that'll be on the night of the third, when the sun goes down on April the 3rd. Then that's when you eat the Passover, after sundown, at the very beginning of the 15th day. It'll be the very beginning of the April 4th. And the death angel, if he was coming over, would be coming over at about midnight on April the 4th, not April the 3rd. See, the Passover is the day that the death angel comes over, but he actually comes over the following night on the first day of unleavened bread. So here's Passover commemorating this festival called Passover. But Passover has three meanings. See, Passover can mean the lamb. That's the animal itself. There's a scripture says, you know, and they all went out and they killed the Passover. Well, they didn't kill the first day or this day or some other day. They killed an animal. Okay, that's one. Two, the Passover occurs on the 14th. That is the day. That is called the Passover day. And then the whole festival, that is the Passover, and the 7 days of unleavened bread, 8 days in all, is called the Passover. So it has three different meanings, three different ways that you use that word Passover. Now, keeping that in mind and going a step further over here, a lot of times people misconstrue what the Bible tells them, because the Bible is written in code so that you will misconstrue what the Bible is telling you. And we find out that it's written in code, and we see that code in Isaiah 28, verses 9 through 13. Let's run through it quickly, and I'll show you that. It's in Isaiah, chapter 28. There's Isaiah 59, Isaiah 40. Get back here to chapter 28, and the scripture is written line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. It says, whom shall he teach knowledge in verse 9, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people. And in verse 13 he says, but the word of the Eternal was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Christians don't grasp the significance of that, but the Bible isn't written for them to understand. They think it is, they believe it is, they tell everybody that it is, but here's God himself telling you, no, it isn't either. And so when a Christian has to make a choice between should he believe what he's always believed, or believe his preacher, his pastor, his denomination, his sect, or should he believe God, he will always pick the opposite to the scripture, the opposite to God, every single time. And if you know of any exceptions to that, let me know, would you? Now, I think that that's a fatal error. That's just my personal view. I think we'd all do better if we were to listen to God and pay attention to him. Over here in Matthew chapter 13, he explains Isaiah 28 to you in plainer language, so that, you know, in case you're having a hard time grasping and understanding what the scripture tells you. Well, then, here it is right here in chapter 13. Now, the scripture also tells us that many are called, but few are chosen. Now, not everybody at this juncture of time grasps the significance of the scripture, as the scripture tells us. And that's because every man is called in his own order, in his own time. And I'm not here to call people to salvation. That's not my job. I'm a reporter. I just report facts. And then we'll let you decide, you know, how do you want to use those facts. But here's the explanation to Isaiah 28, and it occurs here in verse 10. It says, his disciples came to him and said, "Why do you speak to these people in parables?" And he answered and said to them, "Because it's given to you to know the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it isn't given." Now here's the Messiah. He's talking to a big group of people here. And he's speaking to them in parables. And here in the New Testament, it tells you very plainly, he never spoke to an audience without speaking to them in parables. His disciples heard the parables. They oftentimes didn't understand the parable either, but they could ask him, "Hey, boss, what's that mean?" And he'd explain it to them. But he wasn't explaining these parables to the audience out there, and so they asked him about that. And so he said, "And in them," in verse 14, "is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, 'By hearing you shall hear, and you shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and you shall not perceive.' Because this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they've closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." So this thing of conversion, you know, religious people, they talk about conversion, and, "Hey, are you saved yet, Bob?" And, you know, "And do you love Jesus?" And, you know, they got all these little catchwords and buzzwords, you know, little phrases. And they don't really know what that means. They're just talking off the tops of their heads. But they think that they do. They think that they understand the scripture. And they develop churches and sects and denominations and organizations, and they get real religious, you know. They feed alcoholics and bums in kitchens down on Skid Row and things like that. And they believe that they're going to go to heaven. And they have beliefs, and they have big organizations, you know, that run around telling people what their beliefs are. But when we look in the scripture, we find it's something different than that. Now, going back over here to the dark of the moon, the crescent moon, the full moon, the equinox, and the barley years, it gives us five choices. So it gives us a 20% chance of being correct, and it gives us an 80% chance of being wrong. I mean, if you just pick one over the other. And all of them make sense. I mean, all the people that believe in these various modalities, you know, most people get Easter off of Hallmark cards. If it wasn't for Hallmark, hell, they couldn't figure Easter on both hands. And even if they took their shoes off, they wouldn't be able to figure it out. And I'm chief among them. I couldn't figure it. So somebody has to come up with these complex and difficult to be understood processes, and then they pass those off, and of course that makes them real smart, and then they get a lot of followers that pay them a lot of money, and then they make a lot of money, and that's what religion is. It's a money-making enterprise. Now, I don't want to just pick out, you know, the full moon or the barley ears or the crescent moon or the dark of the moon or the equinox by chance or by accident. I want to do it because that's what God told me to do. See, if there's a way that we can figure out what we've been instructed to do. Now, we found out already now that he speaks to us with stammering lips and another tongue so that we might fall backward, be broken and snared and taken. Now, Daniel gave us a little bit to the riddle. Remember, I mentioned that to you the other day. Daniel wanted to know and understand it also. So he said to the angel, he's talking to Big Mike. It's in chapter 12. It's in Daniel chapter 12. He said, here's Daniel. He said, tell me, so that I can understand. I heard and understood not. Then said I, "Oh my Lord, what shall be the end of these things?" It's in verse 8. You know, what's going to be the end of this? How, explain it to me. The angel said to him, "Well, go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." Okay, so the wicked people are those that are sinners. See, a sin is the transgression of the law. And so if you're breaking the law, then you're a sinner, and if you're a sinner, then you're wicked, and none of the wicked are going to understand. And so, are there more righteous people out there, or are there more wicked people out there? You just ask yourself, you know, well, from your own personal experience, do you know very many righteous people that obey God and keep his commandments, or do you know more wicked people that don't pay any attention to him? Now, from my personal experience, I see more wicked people out there. So I take a look around and I say, well, how much understanding of the scripture is out there? And it's none, zero, zilch, doesn't exist. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't some wise out there that understand the scripture, but they're very, very rare people that do that. Now, there are people that are being called to the first resurrection, also known as the better resurrection. That's the game plan here. Then there's a great white throne judgment. There's a general resurrection where all the people that have ever lived on planet Earth are coming up in that resurrection. And there's a third resurrection to the lake of fire where the final solution is going to be implemented. Those that are incorrigible get burned up, and that'll be the end of them. Most people call that hell or hellfire or Gehenna. It's really a misapplication of the term there, but leaving it right there, we'll talk about that another day. Now, people have misunderstandings concerning the scriptures we see here in Matthew chapter 13, and the reason that they have these misunderstandings is because it's designed that way. God himself has designed the scripture in such a way that the average Joe Sixpack cannot understand the scripture. That's why the average Joe Sixpack is not practicing the Passover and why he's practicing the Babylonian Easter. It's because he hasn't been educated yet. He hasn't had his eyes opened. He hasn't come to the line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And if he was, he'd be responsible for his actions. And God doesn't want you to be responsible for your actions until it's time. And then he'll open your eyes a little bit and see how you perform. And if you can perform pretty well, he'll give you a little bit more. And if you perform a little better, he'll give you a little bit more understanding. And as time progresses along, shucks, you might make it into the first resurrection too. Well, once in a while somebody says, well, Mr. Gordon, are you coming up in the first resurrection? I don't know. How do I know? I'm in a job interview. Mr. Gordon, are you going to be hired? I don't know. The guy that interviewed me hasn't decided that yet. He said he'd let me know. He said, don't call me, I'll call you. I have high hopes. I went into the job interview and did the best I could, filled out all the forms. And now I'm waiting to see whether or not I'm going to be selected. Now, there are people that have already been saved, past tense. Just ask them, they'll tell you. Are you saved, brother? They asked me that once in a while. Hey, are you saved, brother? Hell, I didn't know I was in trouble. I didn't know I needed to be saved until some guy said, oh, yeah, you need to be saved. You got to join this church. And then some other guy says, oh, no, that's the wrong church. You got to join this church over here, because if you don't belong to this church over here and you belong to that church over there, you're going straight to hell. I got that from a Lutheran preacher when I was in catechism. He said, well, you got to belong to the Missouri Synod of the Lutheran Church. So for all you Lutherans out there, I mean, if you don't belong to the right corporate entity, you're doomed. Well, according to him, yeah. So fortunately, there's more to be said for this process over here than the average preacher knows about. Now, let me give you a couple of examples over here. Now, what we're going to do here, we're going to take a look at this thing called the full moon and the barley ears and the equinox. And we're going to find out from the scripture, well, what is the modality that we use to count or to calculate the Passover? That is the 14th day of the first month. That's kind of important. So we're not going to look at Easter, per se. What we're going to do is look at the Passover, because Easter isn't the holy day that we're looking for. It's really Passover. Now, Christians, they call Passover Easter. I showed you last time that there was 52 things that you have to do to comply with the Passover statute in Exodus chapter 12. If you go down that list, you know, nobody ever does that. You've never done it, and you don't know of anybody that has. So it's kind of new to you. So I just wanted to introduce you to it, because I get quite a few calls, especially this time of year. And I just can't answer all those emails. You know, I mentioned this to you last time. When I get an email and, you know, you get 30, 40 of them stacked up over there, it takes quite a few hours of time to sit there and write out all those answers. And so I'm not prone to do that, since I'm so lazy and all. And so I'm kind of remiss there, and I don't do all those answers. So once in a while I do a program and say, well, let me explain it to all of you all at the same time, and then you can save me about 30 letters or so. Now, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. You see that in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. So if you thought that a bunch of old Jewish guys with long hair and flowing beards wrote the Bible, that's not true. It isn't true at all. In fact, the Scripture tells you very plainly, and that's one of the places right there, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction. It does not come from people like Moses. Now, Moses was a nice guy. I don't deny it. But Moses never wrote one line of Scripture. Not a line. Moses was a secretary. So let me explain that to you. See, I'm an author. I'm a writer. And I write a lot. And my secretary takes my writing and goes upstairs and types it out on the computer. And then it goes through a process of proofreading. And the proofreader gets through with it. And it goes back to the secretary and it gets corrected. And then finally, there's a completed draft, and it comes down to my desk, and then I read it again. And when I get through reading it, oftentimes I'm surprised at what I've said. And then I put my final stamp of approval on it. Yes, I will approve of the way those words were constructed. And that makes me the author of it. And now, a lot of people misunderstand that, and they think that, well, the secretary is the writer. And so they give Moses the credit for writing the first five books of the Bible. Moses wasn't present in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Moses never had a conversation with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Esau. Moses was a secretary who wrote down what he was told to write. So was the Apostle Paul. They call it Pauline theology, the writings of Paul. And then the preachers, you know, they honest to God believe that that's what Paul wrote. Those were Paul's ideas. And so they say, well, Paul's just a man like the rest of us, and so let's construct and let's construe the way Paul wrote that. Now, there's a scripture here that tells you not to do that. And it's in 2 Peter 3:16. And it says that Paul is a little hard to be understood, and that you need to be careful about what you're reading here. Pay attention. It says, as also in all of his epistles, speaking of the Apostle Paul here, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. So there are people out there that rest and twist the scriptures to their own destruction. So I would contend that just picking out one of these five, you know, the dark of the moon or the crescent moon or the full moon or the equinox or the barley ears over there, would be resting and twisting the scriptures. the intent of the lawmaker is the law, I think I need to take a look at the law and see, well, what did God have in mind when he gave me that instruction? So I showed you that the other day, and we're talking about the first day as a holy convocation. The seventh day as a holy convocation. All right, we're talking about the days of unleavened bread in verse 16 of Exodus 12. I don't determine which days of the days of unleavened bread are holy convocations and which aren't. That never was left to me to decide that or to figure it out. I was told, and then I was told to practice that, and so were you and everybody else. And so I'm just a reporter saying to you, well, that's the report. Now, whether you do it or not, that's your business in life, not mine. Remember, I said, we have to keep this feast forever. Now, a lot of people have come to the conclusion that the Passover was abolished. When Jesus did the Passover, when he was sacrificed as our Passover, that ended Passover. It was done away with from that point on. And it's nailed to the cross with Jesus and taken out of the way. And we don't have to do that anymore. And these people are sincere. I mean, they believe that. They're sincerely mistaken, but then that's their problem in life, not mine. So let's take a look and see whether or not these laws have been abolished and done away with. That's the common belief that most people have, is that the reason that we don't do this today is because that was abolished. But before we get to that, let me remind you that you're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States. We're heard worldwide over the Internet daily. If you'd like more information about the law school and The Law Hour, then please go to our website at georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org. Now, the law school teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. That's 8 schools in all. The law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school, and it is open to individuals, but by prearrangement. Now, the law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on a compact desk, and I emphasize adults. Don't send kids. For more information, go to the homeschooling page on the website at georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org. The Law Hour website is updated every week. It has a radio log schedule and archives that can be accessed through the webpage as well. The Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet, and all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date. For your listening convenience, The Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Now, The Law Hour brings you timely reports on law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events 7 days a week. The Law School offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. To order yours, just call the law school and ask for it. The number to call, 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, the opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine and mine alone. They don't necessarily represent the beliefs and opinions of the advertisers, the sponsors, the management, or staff of this network or local radio station. For more information about the Law Hour and editorial review, remember our website is georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org, or call us direct at 417-273-4967. All right, we're talking about Passover and Easter. The gist of this thing of misconstruing the statutes over here is very important. Jesus told us, explained to us in Matthew chapter 13 that he's speaking in parables so people couldn't understand him. The Apostle Paul, Peter, reminded us, spoke in vague and ambiguous terms, and people oftentimes misunderstood and wrested and twisted the Scripture to their own destruction. So it's pretty common for people to misunderstand the Scripture. It's designed that way. It's written in code. And it's written in code so that you can't understand it, because if you understood it, you'd be responsible for your actions. Now, if you want to be responsible for your actions, that's good. No problem there. But now it's time for you to grow up, get real, and act like you're an adult and practice the law. And since most people are not prepared to grow up, act like adults, and practice the law, then it would be better for you if you didn't understand it. And so most of you people practice these fairy tales called Easter and Christmas because you're not adult enough to practice Passover, the days of unleavened bread, and the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Sabbath. That's the bottom line. Now, if you think that you are, and a lot of times people will call the law school and say, well, yeah, I'm ready to give up this Easter thing over here. I'd like to do the Passover. All right, let's take a look at another aspect of this, which is pretty important before we get into the nitty-gritty over here. And that's in Galatians 2, verse 16. Let's take a look at some of these concepts where people believe, and probably sincerely so, that the Bible, that is the New Testament, outlaws and overturns, repeals some aspect of the Scripture. Now, there's a statement here. There's about 94 of these statements in the Bible. Listen to this statement. It says in Galatians 2, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, there's 94 of those statements in the New Testament. And Christian people, good people, all of them, will take a statement like that and say, well, see, then the law is abolished and done away with. Well, that's not what that statement says. You could read that into that statement if you wanted to. If you wanted to wrest and twist the Scripture to your own destruction because it's written by Paul, it's actually written by God, and it's written that way by the hand of Paul for a specific reason. And in Galatians and Ephesians, those two letters, the law is ambiguous. It's obfuscated. Is he talking about thou shalt not steal has been abolished and nailed to the cross with Jesus and taken out of the way, and we don't have to do that anymore. And so now it's all right for me to rob banks and to steal from people? I mean, obviously, if the law has been taken out of the way, me sleeping with your wife shouldn't be a problem to you, should it, Tom? Now, when you ask people that question that way, they kind of look at you like, well, and I told you about the preacher up in Marengo, Illinois, you know, and I said to him, I said, now I'm going to take your wife home, sleep with her tonight. You know, it's about the worst thing you can say to a Christian, ain't it? But that's the conclusion, but it's a misconstruction. Let me show you what the misconstruction is. We talked about this the other day. I said, when Satan lied to Eve, he told her the truth. He deceived her, but he didn't lie to her. He told her the truth. He said, in the day that you eat off that tree, you will not surely die. And then in the day, June 16th, that she ate that off that tree, she didn't die June 16th. She died 900 years later, though. So when God told her, in the day that you eat off of that tree, June 16th, you will surely die. And what was not said was, ultimately, but not necessarily on that particular day. So here's God telling her the truth, and here's Satan telling her the truth, but Satan didn't tell her the whole truth, and she was deceived thereby. Now that's what's going on here. See, you don't have all of the facts here in Galatians 2, verse 16. See, you didn't know that there's two laws. There's the Ten Commandments, that's one law. And then in Exodus chapter 33, there's a second law called the sacrifices of the sacrificial law. Two laws. And here in Galatians 2:16, Paul is referring to the penalties, the sacrificial law, which is the penalty for the violation of the first law. And we do that to this day. For instance, the Congress will go into session and they'll make a law. And then adjacent to that law, they will make a penalty, which is a separate law, which just spells out the penalty that you pay for the violation of the first law. So you have two laws. One of them is the penalty and one of them is the statute. And that's what you have here in the New Testament. The New Testament doesn't overturn or overrule or do away with the Old Testament or the Old Testament law. Let's take a look here at Romans, for instance, chapter 7, just for funsies. Let me read to you three or four scriptures here. Here's the same Paul, the same guy that wrote this letter to the Galatians and to the Ephesians, for instance. He wrote a letter to the Romans, and he said, know you not, brethren, this is Romans 7, verse 1. He says, know you not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. He's not railing against the law. He's not abolishing the law here. Listen to verse 7. He says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. No, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Verse 12, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. And in verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, and I am carnal, sold under sin. And in verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Paul had nothing but the highest regard for the law of God. 157 of those kinds of statements are found throughout the New Testament. 157 of those statements. And 94 times do we find statements like we saw there in Ephesians 2:16, where the law is a schoolmaster. Now let me explain it to you this way. See, you people all practice the sacrificial law to this day. Jesus told a woman one time that was taken in the act of adultery, he said, go and sin no more. Jesus never did a single sacrifice. Did you know that? Look it up. You see, Jesus never broke the law, so since he never broke the law, he never did a sacrifice. He never had to pay the penalty for sin because he never sinned. You know, if you always obey the law, you never have to pay any fines. If you people would buckle your seatbelts and drive the speed limits, you'd never get a ticket. The only time you people get tickets is when you break the law. So you have a traffic law that says, thou shalt buckle thy seatbelt. Then there's a second law that says, if you do not buckle your seatbelt, then you will be fined $85 or jailed for 90 days. You got two laws there. One's the penalty, and one of them is the law. Now, let's suppose that the judge suspends the sentence. Does he abolish the seatbelt law if the judge were to grant you grace and say to you, well, I'm not going to put you in jail, and I'm not going to fine you $85 because you didn't buckle your seatbelt. I'm going to show you grace today, and I'm going to just give you a suspended sentence and a warning. Don't do it again. That doesn't abolish the seatbelt law because the judge doesn't impose the sentence on you. So when you go into the traffic court and the judge says, well, how do you plead to this, guilty or not guilty? You plead guilty, and you pay a fine. Yeah, you plead guilty and you pay a fine. Now, many people believe that these sacrifices were abolished when Jesus died. That's not true. Jesus died about 33 or 34 AD or 31. They commonly tell you it's 33, but in reality it was 31. But leaving that aside, after he died, Titus destroyed the temple in 70. So from 30 to 70, about 40 years. Round numbers. The sacrifices were still going on. They weren't abolished in that period of time. Now, if they were abolished and had been done away with, you'd have thought that the Apostle Paul would have figured that out, or he would have had that revelation. In Acts 21, verse 26, Paul took men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. The Apostle Paul went into the temple and made sacrifices during his lifetime until the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. I didn't write that. I just thought to point that out to you. So long after Jesus is dead and buried and resurrected and the whole deal is over and done with, the New Testament Christians, the New Testament people are still practicing the sacrifices, which is what the law required. And it's the second one in Acts 24:17. After many days, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings. So the Apostle Paul was still practicing the sacrificial laws long after the Messiah is dead and buried. Now, once you understand that the law comes in two forms, now all of a sudden, these 94 places in the New Testament, which talk about the law being abolished and done away with, and it's a schoolmaster and so on, are talking about the penalties of the law. Not thou shalt not steal, or thou shalt not commit adultery. Those laws are in full force and effect, and Jesus told you that in Matthew 5:17. He says, think not that I've come to destroy the law of the prophets. I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill. So what Jesus told you not to think is what you do think, which is pretty normal. If he told you to sit down, you'd stand up. If he told you to come here, you'd run away. There isn't any Christian that I've ever seen anywhere that ever obeyed God and kept his commandments. Now, prove me wrong, would you? Point out one. Point to one, would you? Now, there are some people out there that obey God and keep his commandments, but, you know, Elijah's and Paul's and Peter's, you know, they're pretty rare guys. We read about them in the Bible, but you don't see very many of them running around the streets today. Sure as hell wasn't Jerry Falwell or Oral Roberts or Jimmy Swaggart, no, was it? All right, so now with that much under our belts over here, then in Galatians 2:16, the works of the law then are the penalties of the law. And in Romans 7:1, 7:7, 7:12, and 14 and 22, the Apostle Paul is extolling the virtues of the law. 157 times in the New Testament are these virtues of the law extolled. In fact, he goes a step further. In Romans 8, verse 7, he gives us a little insight here. And he says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, isn't subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So if you're just the average Joe Sixpack driving truck for Walmart, you got a carnal mind just like I do. And you and I are just kind of normal sinners, going down to the Blue Room, having a couple of beers, you know, knocking off a piece on Friday night down at Flo's if we can, just having a good time in life over here until at some point in time we wake up to reality and say, wait a minute, this isn't the smartest thing I've been doing in my life. Maybe I need to make a change or two. Now, you know, Easter is kind of normal and natural, and that's what you were taught and trained to do, and then one day you'll wake up and you'll say, well, wait a minute, maybe I ought to be thinking about the 70-some places here in the Scripture, 76 places here in the Scripture that talk about the Passover. Jesus was doing Passover. He wasn't doing Easter. He wasn't marching in the Easter parade, and he wasn't buying new clothes and sporting them off. He was killing little lammies over here and putting their blood on the doorposts and the lintels. That's what he was doing. And, of course, that's not what we want to do in life. And so, you know, most people, you know, they're not going to pay much attention to that. But in case you're one of those that wants to learn how to do that, you know, that's what the purpose of this program is. All right, now I showed you that the Scripture is written in code. So if you take a look at code, the code in the Scripture, it's in Isaiah chapter 28, verses 9 through 13, and then you compare that with Matthew 13 verses of about 10 through 17, and I'll explain to you this code. Now, if we applied this code, which is the intent of the lawmaker, to the law, could we then come up with a modality or a way to calculate the Passover? And the answer to that is you bet. We're not left with a Freudian choice here, the Faustian choice of five choices or five ways to calculate the Passover, and then we're left with, well, you gotta choose one of the five, which gives you an 80% chance of being wrong and a 20% chance of being right. We can be right. We can have it correct every single time. But then that's following instructions again. So if you just follow the instructions, it'll tell you how to do it. All right, now, using line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, there's a guy by the name of Eckhart. This guy's name is Eckhart, E.R. Eckhart. I'll tell you a little about him because He wrote a paper. It's about 130 pages or so. And in this paper, he raised that question on the Passover and the holy days in general. He said, are we calculating these days correctly by using the crescent moon? And his conclusion was, well, no, we're not. We're using it incorrectly. And we should be using the full moon. And then, remember I said this guy wrote me a letter the other day, and he said, and on top of that, you got this wrong. Well, listen, folks. I'm going to calculate this based upon the full moon, and I'm going to come in with a contention, an allegation. The full moon is the modality used in the Scripture for calculating all of the holy days. Now, I know that most people use the crescent moon for doing that. Some people use the dark of the moon. Some people use the equinox. And some people use the barley ears, but I'm going to use a combination of the barley ears and the full moon to arrive at a conclusion. And I'm going to show you that here from the Scripture. Now, it's written line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. It's hidden so that we'll stumble, fall backward, be broken, and snared, and taken. And God tells us he hates our holy days. He hates our Christmas, Easter, New Year's. He told us that, remember, in Isaiah 1, verse 14. Now, is there a way that we could figure out the truth of the matter over here and know that we've got it correct from the Scripture? And I contend that the answer to that is yes. So oftentimes I get letters here, and they'll tell me that I'm really stupid and really got my head up the wrong end over here. And you're probably right, and I wouldn't argue with you there. Fortunately for me, though, this guy Eckhart came to my rescue, and he wrote a treatise, and he said, let me show you, Gordon, how to calculate that. Let me show you from the scriptures how to figure that out. And if he hadn't done that, I probably would be floundering around out here, because I used to do it with the equinox. You know, I just watched other people, and they said, well, it's the equinox, dummy. And so I counted from March 21st, and I got it. And then one day I woke up and said, no, that can't find that equinox anywhere in the Bible, so that's probably not right. So some guy said, well, you got to do this by the crescent moon, you know, in the Jewish calculations. And so I followed that, and I did that for quite a long time. And then I got to looking in the scripture. I said, well, I can't find any place in the Bible that tells me how to do it that way. You know, I'm kind of a nut. And I looked and looked. I couldn't find it over. Then this guy Eckhart came along, and he says, well, because it's not in the scripture, it's incorrect. It's probably a good way to calculate it, and I'm not arguing with you. You know, hell, if you're following the crescent moon, it's as good as any and better than most, but it's not scriptural. It's not the way God told you to do it. And so if you wanted to do it the way God told you to do it, I think then probably I'd pay attention to the boss and listen up. So that's what I did. So I got this guy Eckhart over here. So let me give you an introduction here. We won't do it all, but in his conclusion to his 126-page book, he comes up with the answer to the riddle. So let me give you some of these answers to the riddle, and he's got some facts over here as he progresses along as to what it is that we're learning as we're progressing along. Now listen to some of these facts. Fact one, he says, Satan was the god of the new crescent moon. Satan is the originator of the crescent moon. The lion and the lamb represent Christ. Satan was picturing himself as overcoming the lamb and the lion, which were symbols of Christ. Satan wanted to be the lion, but he was only a counterfeit. All nations worship the false god, and if their names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Satan had a counterfeit Passover in the spring on the first full moon after the equinox when a pig was offered and eaten and its blood consumed. And when the Egyptians forsook God and went after Satan, they started sacrificing human beings. The golden calf was counter to the Lamb of God, and Ishtar was contrary to Mary. Jupiter took over as the ultimate moon god. Only one day a year Jupiter was honored. And the statue of Jupiter Olympus was allied with the crescent moon. Pig blood was spilled on the altar in the holy place, the temple, and it was on a full moon when the pig was sacrificed and the flesh and the blood consumed as being part of the deity. Fact, Satan has overcome the saints by deceiving them into following a false religious system based on a false calendar. And the last fact is the crescent moon observance is the cup which all the nations drink from in committing whoredom with the great whore, and we're told to come out of her. Right now there's a system, or there's a number of facts that we come to based upon this analysis that Eckhart wrote up. Now here's some more facts. He said the crescent moon is a symbol of Satan the serpent. The crescent moon is the symbol of Nimrod, Astarte, Ishtar, and every pagan Babylonian concept which God despises. The crescent moon is the symbol of the cup which the great whore of Revelation and all nations drink from. The crescent moon is symbolic of the golden calf which Aaron made. The crescent moon is the way by which the Babylonians started their months. It was a pagan new moon, the crescent moon. The crescent moon is seen as having overcome the full moon and replacing it. It is symbolic of Satan overcoming Jesus Christ. The crescent moon was and is part of the Trinity, which was eradicated about the time of Moses, but was then resurrected again after the death of Christ. And there is a precedent for using something other than a visible new crescent as a new moon. And everywhere the Babylonian system went, the same method of calendar configuration was established. And the intercalation, that is the adding of a 13th month to adjust the calendar every few years, is of Babylonian origin. It's not Jewish. And the last fact in the series, the Indian method of counting a lunation or a month was from full moon to full moon. It's not crescent to crescent. All right, now those are the conclusions to the whole matter. Now I'm not going to sit here and go through each and every one of these pages, 126 pages. I'm going to give you the facts, and then we're going to go to the scripture. I'm going to show you how to calculate this. I'm going to give you the scriptures, and you can go prove it for yourself one way or the other. So how can we put all of these pertinent facts together and do away with reasoning, philosophy, custom, and doctrine of men? Now here are the facts of the new moon as we've seen in this section. Fact one, the 19-year time cycle is Babylonian, which the Jews adopted and modified. Fact, the Jewish molad, or conjunction, which is the dark of the moon, is a Babylonian value also. Fact, the Passover was celebrated in March in Syrian Antioch between 328 and 342 A.D., which just so happens to be close to the time of the Council of Nicaea, which established the way Easter is calculated. Fact, the holy days were associated with the agricultural cycle, not with the equinoxes. Fact, the Jews adopted the Babylonian custom of watching for the crescent moon to begin the new month. Fact, Hillel II promulgated the present Jewish mathematical calendar in the 4th century A.D., approximately 300 years after Christ. Fact, the present Jewish calendar is not the calendar that was in use during the time of Christ. Fact. According to the Jewish commentaries, they admit the present calendar system originated in Babylon. Fact. The ordinance of the moon is part of God's covenant with Israel. Fact. The moon is for determining the seasons, not the sun. Fact. The moon is really the new month, and no visible new crescent phase of the moon is mentioned in association with it anywhere in the scripture. Fact. The only phase of the moon mentioned in the Bible is the full moon in Psalms 81 verse 3. Fact. The only phase of the moon mentioned as being associated with a festival is the full moon. Fact. The new moon, or first day of every month, is a day of worship, but not necessarily a day to abstain from work, except on the first day of the seventh month, the Feast of Trumpets. Fact. God says we are to have nothing in common with the pagan practices and concepts of the Babylonian system, and he does not. And Christ does not. So, those are some facts that are conclusions of the various chapters in his treatise. Now, the good fellow that wrote me the letter said, "Hey, Gordon, you got your head up the wrong end over here, and you've got this calculation incorrect." Well, okay, I hear you. Now, both of us can't be wrong here, Bob. Now, either it's the full moon or it's the crescent moon. But if it's the full moon, then I'm right and you're wrong. And if it's the crescent moon, then you're right and I'm wrong. Hey, Bob, you and I could both be wrong because it could be the dark of the moon. Or the third guy over here, the dark of the moon, and then you, Bob, the crescent moon, and me, George, the full moon, we could all be wrong and it could be the equinox. So how are we gonna solve this dilemma? How are we gonna figure out from the scripture? And you know, your calculations are as good as mine and mine are as good as Tom's and anybody else's, but if we wanted to find out, well, what did God think about it? How did God delineate these times and seasons and new moons? And how do we go to the scripture and search that out? So next time we'll take a look at, well, here's how you search it out. Now that we got a little background, now that we figured out that the scripture is written line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, the answer to this riddle is located in several places in the Bible, and it's up to us then to scope them out. And that's what we'll do next time. Hey, listen, I'm about out of time, so I've got to give you a final reminder here that you have been listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Remember, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States. We're heard worldwide over the Internet daily. If you'd like more information about the law school and The Law Hour, then please go to our website at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. The Law School offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order yours by calling The Law School at 417-273-4967. Once more, that's area code 417-273-4967. 67. Now, The Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet, and all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience. And The Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. All right, time's up. We've got to leave it right there, so we'll see you back here tomorrow night, same time, same station, God willing, of course. So until then, thanks for listening, everybody, and good night, friends.